All right, how we doing, everybody? Sweet, sweet. Hey, I got a poll. I want to take a poll here. Obviously, we gave Luna a lot of cheers, SMU, the whole SMU crowd. I want you to raise your hand if you are not a part of SMU, anything but SMU. Not hating on SMU, not hating on SMU. All right. Hey, the reason why I did that is because I just want to give you a little history lesson. Some of you haven't been here 40 times, like Michael mentioned. Maybe it was your first time, maybe it's your second time, but maybe you have no idea the history of this college ministry. And it used to not be called the Nine. It used to be called 128. And there was a singular focus, and that was SMU. And we love SMU, but and this was before my time. But it shifted. It shifted away from just saying, hey, we're only going to be a campus focus to SMU. And Dallas is not a college town. It's a city of colleges. And not only that, it's a city of 18 to 22-year-olds, and some of which who don't go to college, and that's fine. But that we want to minister to all of them. And so we shifted the model. And from that, it went from meeting at the porch to saying, you know what, we can do our own thing. And we can do our own thing that isn't just SMU, but that is all 18 to 22-year-olds, calling all 18 to 22-year-olds to gather and to worship and follow Jesus. And branded that this gathering called the Nine. And the reason why I tell you that history story is because the brainchild behind that is who's going to speak tonight and who's going to continue our series at Be Like That Sometimes. So I want you to welcome an old friend, an old face, and a new face maybe, Daniel Crawford, who's going to continue our series.
An older friend, bro. Okay. Thanks for the introduction. That's what he meant, he said. If I don't know you, Daniel Crawford, some people call me DC. Glad to be here, man. This is a throwback. It's been a solid 2 years. I think the last time I was chilling in the loft on a Thursday, Luna was a freshman. And so, give or take. So that was fun and fitting for her to pop back up. I'm like, are you kidding me? She's still she was crushing it when she was 18. And she's still, I shouldn't be surprised. But yeah, it was a sweet time and season just of what this ministry and this age group looked like as a ministry of Watermark Church. And so lots of fun milestones, lots of fun firsts, and so fun, nostalgic, sweet to be here tonight. One of the things we did for the first time in 2016, did anybody here go to the ski trip over winter break? Was there any attendees? Some? All right, so we did that for the first time in 2016. And so I don't know if this was a piece of this year's ski trip, but in that ski trip, we brought some dice, and we did this game called Farkling. And so if you don't know anything about Farkling, I'll sum it up for you. Just don't lose. You can get first, you can get second to last, or anywhere in between. Just don't lose. Because if you lose, there will be consequences for you. And so the consequence changes, but it's predetermined. This one was particularly unpleasant, but I'm like, there's 25 of us. I'm not losing. That's like a 96% chance that I'm going to be fine. And you know how that goes sometimes. And so this video is 1 minute long and was the result of me taking a fat L. So the back part, so you get the gist of it, but the back part of that was also they had these in this dining area. They had these beets, and I'm not talking like Beats by Dre. I'm talking like gross, red, smelly beets. And it was, I was getting pelted by those beets while I was miserably flailing around in the snow. And so it's one thing to reap the unpleasant consequences of a game you knowingly entered, right? And it's quite another thing when there are painful and hard aspects of life that feel random, that feel unjust, that feel wrong. And so, you see, a part of my story, 11 months prior to that video, actually, that was December of 2016, 11 months prior, my wife, Kelly, and I welcomed our first child into the world. And so my son, Abel, was born on January 22nd, okay, which was just last week. And then 15 days later, on February 6th, my first son took his final breath, and my son died. And so just for a little more context, okay, Abel had a genetic abnormality that we found out about actually early in the pregnancy, and we're aware that if the diagnosis held true, our time with him would probably be limited. And so we were told that he was incompatible with life, that he was not viable, and that it would not be worth moving forward and continuing the pregnancy. And the recommendation medically was to abort him. And so we chose not to do that. We chose, rather than ending our son's life, to name him and to entrust his life to my Heavenly Father and his, and to go about cherishing each day and each moment we had as a family, both outside of the womb for 15 days and inside of the womb for 9 months. And so here's a picture of my little boy that I'd love to share with you. And so how do we make sense of life when life doesn't make sense? That's the question that Graham posed last week when he kicked off the spring semester and when he kicked off this series. You guys have been alive for two decades, give or take, right? And so that is plenty sufficient enough time to learn that this life is really, really hard. And that a sobering reality is that we will all, without exception, experience sorrow and suffering and hardship and pain. And so it looks different from person to person, but you have either walked through a really difficult season, you're currently in a difficult season right now, or you will be in one soon enough. It's the great equalizer. It's true for you. It's true for me. It's true for every friend and every loved one not represented in this room. And so you're going to hear plenty in the coming weeks about the goodness and the nearness and the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of circumstances that don't make sense. Tonight, I'm going to try and zero in on one aspect of how God, one of the fundamental ways that God cares for and provides for his children, which I would say is through his people. He gives us the gift of one another so that we would never have to walk alone, even as we experience the reality of the fallenness and the brokenness of this world, that we could have one another as his hands and as his feet to love and to serve and to comfort one another. And so the Bible says that this way. This is 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. This is verses 3 through 7. It says, God is our merciful Father, the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we may comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given to us. And so when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. And then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. We're confident that as you share in our sufferings, that as we share in one another's sorrows and sufferings, that we will also share the comfort that God gives us. And so I will share at the end what I pieced out of here in 2019 to go and do next. But I will tell you that I get to see the truth of that passage play out on a weekly basis. And I'm just here to tell you it's true. And I'm here to invite you to be a part of that in the context that the Lord has you in right here and right now. And over the next 15 minutes, give or take, I'm going to share three ways that you can comfort and care for a hurting friend. And so whether that is situations you've had in the past, or whether that's, I'm guessing if we all took a minute and there's a person or two or three that come to mind that's having a tough time right now and they're in a tough season and something hard happened. And so with those people in mind, let's think through three ways to comfort and care for hurting friends. So the first way to just jump straight in, the first way to comfort and care for a hurting friend is to be present without having the perfect words. Okay, being present without feeling like you have to say the perfect thing. And so you may or may not know that there's an entire book of the Bible, actually, that really swims through just this wrestle with God's goodness in the midst of suffering and devastation and loss. It's in the Old Testament. It's the book of Job. And so Job's story is such that early, it gets there quick. Okay, in the first chapter, he is a man who is rich and blessed in every way that you think of the words. And then very quickly, he loses everything. I mean, he loses his physical health. He loses his wealth. He loses his loved ones, his children, and he's left there. And then his friends enter the picture
in chapter 2. And so this is verses 11 through 13. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard all about the troubles that had come upon Job, they set out from their homes, and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads, which is just signs of mourning in that culture. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and for 7 nights. Think about that. That's hard to imagine doing for 7 minutes. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And so here's what I would tell you is, do not ever underestimate how much your presence, just being there, communicates, simply by showing up, by stepping into that sadness, and by just being okay with not being okay in the silence. That alone speaks volumes, more than you'll ever know. And so does this mean that we can't ever acknowledge what's happening? We can't ever share anything or ask anything? I don't think that's what that means. Like, I don't think we have to go in with duct tape and just tears only, no words. But in the words of Blake Holmes, who's pastor here, who I've learned a ton from on this topic from Blake, he says it this way. He says, you can say something. Just resist the urge to say something profound. Does that make sense? Like, you don't have to have, here's the magic bullet. This is going to blow their mind and make them feel so much better. So Job's friends started out really well. Unfortunately, the plot of really the rest of the book of Job is them opening their mouths and trying to kind of figure out and rationalize and explain what is happening. And it just doesn't go well, to the point where Job actually calls them miserable comforters. Like, not only are you not being a good friend to me, you're hurting, actually. You're not helping. So I would tell you, to avoid the sort of cliches or just niceties or platitudes that sound good, God won't lead you to it if he won't lead you through it. It's like, that's cool, and you could probably make a case that that's true. It's just not very helpful in that moment, and it kind of feels like you're just trying to put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound right there. And so avoid statements that minimize or explain away or really try and sprint to a silver lining. Okay, here's what I would tell you. I would tell you that your role, if there's a friend in your life who's hurting, your role and your goal is not to make it all better. Your role and your goal is to not make it all better. There's no life hack for seasons of sorrow. There's no 10-second TikTok reel. There's no 5-point blog post where it's all right there, okay? You're not going to fix it. And that reality may feel frustrating, especially to my Enneagram 2s and my Enneagram 6s in the room. We don't like to hear that, but my hope is that this is freeing news, okay? That God's not asking you to fix it or make it all okay. That's not a burden you need to bear, because there truly are no perfect words, and certainly no magic words that are just going to take your friend's pain away. And so you can just say this. You can just say, man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, and I love you, and I'm for you, and I'm with you. So one final note here. It's really hard to comfort someone who's hurting if you are in a hurry. And so the college life right now, I know, looks like going from here to there, to here to there, to here to there. I would just encourage you to do what you can to peel back, to free up some margin and be available to be present. Because simply being present may be the greatest present that you can give a friend who is hurting. So that's the first way to comfort a grieving friend, is to be present without having the perfect words. The second way is this. It's to anticipate needs and use your gifts to meet those needs. OK,
Okay, anticipate their needs and use your gifts to meet those needs. This is where we'll spend the most of our time here. Okay, this is a passage in Romans 12 that hopefully sets up some really practical ways that you guys can love and care for and be helpful. So this starts in verse 4 of Romans 12. It says, "For each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function." We know this. "So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other members." Okay, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. Teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. That kind of sums it up right there. Just be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, ultimately, as you serve your friends. Verse 12, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. And then verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That sums it up right there. So for starters, I would tell you this. I would tell you, I would encourage you to make caring for your friends, to make it a team sport, not a solo sport. Right? Each of us have different gifts and wirings. Our brains work differently. We think in different ways. Start a GM of some kind with other friends to communicate with each other, to coordinate how you can rally together to really love and show support for your friend. Remember, we're the body of Christ, and the body doesn't function fully and optimally until we band together. I love what Carrington said when she was up there, that it's been my community, and they've been the hands and feet of Jesus for me, and they pointed me to truth. And they've comforted me in a really difficult situation. So a quick story from college ministry. Glory days here when I was not old and pushing it to stay up till 10, which I'm doing right now. But we took a spring break trip. So we went Gulf Shores, just tried to find the biggest house we could find, and then pack as many college students in there as we could. And so we did that one time. And then my buddy, college student, found out like the second day we were there, got a call that his dad had passed away. And so we road tripped out there, right? And so we caravaned. It's like every seat is accounted for. And that's not a quick, easy, just take a car and drive back 10 hours. Like we need those seats to go back. So we start looking into flights and we're just thinking of what we can do. And we look at the flights to like fly out that night. And as you can imagine, it's just stupid expensive. And somebody, and it was a student, and that's why I love this story so much. I think somebody had occurred to them, hey, let's do some math. There's like 45 of us here. If we all pitch in like $25, we can get him home to be with his family tonight. And everybody took out their phones. Everybody got their Venmo going. And we compiled some money. And we got our brother home to start grieving and to start being with his family. And just what a picture that is. Of like, nobody's got the cash to front that whole plane cost right there. But all of us banding together can do something special for a friend. And so ask yourself, what can we do collectively to love and to bless our friend who's hurting? A couple of just quick expectations I would put in front of you. Just as you're thinking about, I would even encourage you, I'm going to take 10 seconds right now and just think, is there somebody in your life who you know is hurting? It can even be a family member or somebody at home. Take 10 seconds and just, I'm going to ask that the Lord bring somebody to your mind right now. So as we started, I'm going to encourage you to pursue that person. I'm going to encourage you to reach out to them in some capacity in an effort to just be present, not say anything profound, but just let them know you're there. And then I would tell you that for this person, as you mourn with those who mourn recognize and expect that the relationship might feel a little bit one-sided for a season. That as you pursue and that as you reach out, you might feel like, man, I'm doing all of the work and I'm really not getting much in return. And just know, have that expectation. Don't be discouraged by that. Know that that's really, really normal when somebody's walking through a hard time. I'll tell you that specific questions are much more easy to answer and helpful than broad ones. So for example, if you say, how are you doing? Or how have you been? That's like a really hard question to answer. But if you just say, hey, how's today been so far? It's like, okay, how has today been so far? I can answer that question. Or hey, just scale of 1 to 10. You know, how are you feeling right now with everything? It's like, okay, I don't know if I could put words on everything, but I could probably pick a number and then go from there. In addition, if you say, hey, how can I help or what can I do? That's a really thoughtful gesture. It's also hard to even know what you need in certain situations. And so especially if it's somebody who's a peer in your life stage, y'all are right there in the thick of things. Like you can think, hey, put myself in my friend's shoes. What are the needs, the continuing demands, the moving parts of life? And how can I help meet needs in that way? If you say, call me or reach out to me if you need anything, again, super kind gesture. I'm just telling you right now that text is not going to come. And so for that reason, here's what I would tell you as the emphasis of this piece is just taking initiative in pursuit is far more helpful than asking for instruction. So acting, just see a need, meet a need, acting is far more helpful than asking how you can help. Put yourself in their shoes. This can look 1,000 different ways. Don't let that overwhelm you. Instead, just consider this. The Lord, we read in that passage, right? The Lord has given each of us unique gifts and wirings and passions and experiences and skills. And so just consider, what are the things you naturally think about or do or enjoy? And how can you take that and channel that in some way to bless and to build up and to encourage others? And so if you're like, nothing's coming to me. I don't have any ideas. I don't know what that would be for me. Just think of the classic, the 5 love languages. Are y'all familiar with that? That might be super outdated at this point. If so, whatever. I'm going to tell you what they are. And so number 1, words of affirmation. Like just think, encouragement, okay? And now I'm going to be really practical and I'm going to go quick. But this can be writing a note and dropping it off. This can be sending an encouraging text, right? Honestly, less is more. You don't want to do like 4 paragraphs because it's overwhelming to read and it takes way too long to type, right? It can be a few sentences, a few words. It can be emojis, literally praying hands. It can be so simple. And I would tell you, the audio message, I don't know if y'all are in on the audio message, but it's changing my life. And so I'm just going to press the button and you can literally just 20 seconds long. Hey, I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you right now. I'm praying for you. Here's what I'm praying. And I love you. Boom. Send. Take advantage of those sort of opportunities to use your words to affirm. Okay, quality time is the other one. And so just think, it's hanging out. It's freeing up the margin to be present and be available and hang out. So go to the lake, take a walk, hit that mani-pedi, I don't know. Do something spontaneous that's an hour away. And it doesn't even matter what it is. It's really more about that drive time and about that car time and about that quality time. Physical touch was the weirdest one to think about. And so I didn't have any great things to say other than hugs are nice and don't be weird. But you've got words of affirmation, you've got quality time, you've got physical touch. The last two are this. It's acts of service and then tangible gifts. So acts of service, that can be dropping off a coffee or a Sonic drink or Chick-fil-A. That can be taking amazing notes in class when they just weren't feeling up for it today. That can be offering to take care of their laundry. Or at least like taking it to the laundry truck, which is probably what most of y'all do this way anyways, and dropping it back off. And then tangible gifts, here's what I would say is you don't got to go drop several $100 on a nice present. I would say it's not about how valuable the gift is. It's about how meaningful, how personal the gift is. I had a friend for me one time. He got me a bouncy ball.
Like, he was at the dollar store, and he got me literally a rubber bouncy ball. And he said, I saw it, and I bounced it. And he's like, and the Lord just brought it to my mind in that moment. I was like, he made me think about you and just the way that you have bounced back, no matter how hard you've been kicked down. And I thought that was, like, kind of cheesy, but, like, really nice. Really nice. And I, like, set it on my desk. And I was like, that's cool. Like, I remember that bouncy ball to this day as I was writing this message. And so it doesn't have to be anything crazy. It's just something that communicates, hey, I saw this, and I thought of you, and I'm in this with you. And so in any case, don't overthink it. Consider what you like. Consider what you do well, and play to your strengths. And I'll just tell you that you might be surprised by how easily and how often you can leverage your God-given gifts to lift somebody up or to lighten their load in a challenging time. And so the first way to comfort a grieving friend is to be present without having the perfect words. The second way was to just anticipate their needs and then use your gifts to meet those needs. So the third and final way, and this one will be quick, is to check in, to set reminders, and to stick around. Set reminders and stick around. Here are a couple proverbs right here. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for the time of adversity. Proverbs 18 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Galatians 6 says this in verse 2 and then verse 9. It says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Then it says, let us not grow weary. As we do that, as we bear one another's burdens, let us not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so here's the reality. Is people often receive an outpouring of care and attention and concern immediately following whatever the painful event is. But that diminishes more quickly than you realize. And people don't mean anything by it, right? We just, stuff keeps happening, right? We have responsibilities. We get busy. We get distracted. We get forgetful. And so that's hard enough during the fall and the spring, let alone if it's summer, right? And it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. I promise you, whatever it is, it's not out of their mind. Okay, if you roll into the winter holidays and that break, what is a sweet time to celebrate with family and a joyful occasion most of the time for some people in a hard season, those can be really hard days. Colossians 4:2 says, calls us to continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And so here's an easy tip. Okay, just commit. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pick a time, a weekly time, every Tuesday morning at 9. My phone's going to go off, and it's going to remind me to pray for this person. And then after I pray for that person, I'm going to send them a quick message, and I'm just going to say, hey, just prayed for you, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm here, and I haven't forgotten. If they've lost someone, like if a loss or a death has been a part of the story, make a point to remember and commemorate different milestones. For me, this was, we had a community group, and a gal in our community group lost her brother really suddenly. And I just was thinking about this stuff at the time, and I just put it in my phone the day that they found out that Luke had passed. And every year, it's just, comes up on my phone that day, and it's like, hey, this is the anniversary. And so honestly, we don't see them a ton anymore. We're not in the same community group, but it might have been 364 days since she's heard from me. But on that day, I take out my phone and I see that alert, and I just say, hey, I know that today may be a hard day, and I just want to let you know we haven't forgotten, and that Luke's life mattered, and that we love you, and that we're here with you, and that we remember. Okay, don't fear that asking or bringing up that person that they lost, that that's going to be hard. I would say feel free of that. I would say often the opposite is true, right? We love to talk about the people that we love, right? Even if they're not with us in the same capacity anymore.
So if you knew the person, like if you had a relationship as well, share memories and moments of how they impacted you. Hey, I remember how they would always, hey, I always appreciated when they, hey, I'll always remember how they, okay, so to wrap this thing up, so it starts with just showing up, right? That's step one. But then after you show up, don't forget to stick around. So in summary, the three ways that each and every one of us can comfort and care for our hurting friends. Number one was to be present without having the perfect words. Number two was to anticipate their needs and then use your gifts to meet those needs. And then finally, number three was to check in, to set reminders, and to stick around. So to conclude, a few months after Kelly and I said goodbye to Abel, to our son, we were pretty open and pretty public with our story as it was happening throughout the pregnancy. We're incredibly well known and cared for by this community and this church. And so a few months later, it was kind of a friend that had gotten a similar diagnosis, and somebody connected the dots of like, I think that was the Crawford story. I think that was Abel's deal too. And would you be willing to connect with them and just share your experience and share your journey with them? And we said, of course, we'd love to do that. We were so well cared for that it felt like an opportunity to almost pay forward, as the verse that we opened with from 2 Corinthians said, just the comfort that we had received that we got to extend to others, and that was a gift for us. And so we left it at that. We're just like, cool. Any opportunities the Lord has to minister to folks in that setting, we're open for it. And as the months would go on, a couple years later, we just continued to see consistently that our story was rare, that most people were not in a spot where they were feeling well cared for, that they had great communities, that they had great resources. And so we saw enough of a need where we decided that we could do more to meet that need. And so we founded a nonprofit organization that's called Abel Speaks. It comes from Hebrews 11, chapter 4, that just says, "And through faith, even though he is dead, Abel still speaks." I had no idea that was in the Bible until after he had passed away. And we've seen that to be true, friends. And so I could tell you much about what that's looked like over the last few years since I've rolled off staff here to join my wife and do Abel Speaks full time. But I did want to leave you just with a visual. Here's a really short video that I'd love y'all to check out that was from an event that we did with some of our families through Abel Speaks last year, and then we'll land the plane. So over the past few years, we've had the honor of walking with over 150 different families across 30 of the 50 United States and a handful of other countries. And so we happen to share very similar stories with these families. But what I would tell you is that because of everything we talked about tonight, it doesn't matter how your story is different than mine, how my sorrows have been different than yours, that we can care for one another and comfort one another with the comfort that we have received from Christ. And so before Abel was ever born, and certainly before Abel Speaks ever existed, there was a couple that met us in that place and loved on us in the ways that we were talking about tonight. And so I want to close with a quote actually from them that I think sums this up and that I would leave you with. She said, "As we continue to walk through more and more of life, we are learning that pain is a universal human experience that transcends our specific circumstances. Whether or not you've ever lost a child, we have all experienced deep hurt and anguish, and we all know that life can be unspeakably hard." Amen. I'm finding that the specific place, listen to this, I am finding that the specific place of our very deepest pain and despair from our journey with Ava has become the well from which we can draw the purest waters of compassion and empathy and love for those around us, regardless of whether our particular grief looks incredibly different from one another. And in that, I have begun to treasure the Lord's kindness to give Nate and I such intimate access to a terribly broken and hurting world. May the place of our very deepest pain and despair become a well from which we can draw the purest waters of compassion and empathy and love for those around it. Let me pray that that would be the case. We'll respond in worship. Well, Father, as we said, we just acknowledge that there's no perfect words. We thank you that we can come to you intimately as our Heavenly Father, and even if we have nothing to say, God, that your Spirit tells us, your Word tells us rather, that your Spirit intercedes. And that even if it's with inaudible, just groanings, with tears, even if we can't formulate the words to encompass and to surround and to spell out what it is that we're feeling and thinking, Lord, you know our hearts. Father, you yourself, in sending Jesus as the man of sorrows, you can relate better than anybody to the reality of sorrow and pain and devastation and loss. And we can rest in you and we can trust in you because you know and because you have done everything required for us to be made right with you, for us to receive your comfort and your love in the here and now. But more than anything, Father, I pray that no matter what this life throws at us in the here and now, that we can fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen and what is experienced here on earth is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you for Jesus, for bridging the gap. And we rest in you tonight. Help us rest in you. Pray these things in Christ's name.